when you look at God's creation, you realize that God made everything with a purpose. The plants have a purpose. The animals have a purpose. Inanimate materials have purposes, like water, salt, rocks, mountains. Our bodies have a purpose. Our body parts have a purpose. When scientists study anatomy and doctors and they look at the creation, they realize that everything has a purpose. This week, I was very thankful for my nails. My finger got stuck and they got squished by the dryer door. Bang! But I was thinking, that was really cool that God thought about nails to put them at the very end of our body. And when you study the body, you realize that each part has a function. And then when you study each part, like the heart, the liver, you realize that it has parts, and each part also has a function. When you study zoology, you realize that bacteria, flies, turkey buzzards, and earthworms, and even the most disgusting animals, and for me, maggots. Can't stand those. And then they all have a purpose. As humans, we struggle with achieving some significance. We see time fleeing our lives, and we wonder what has value in life, what we should be investing our lives in. And some people, after trying different things in life, they come to the conclusion that their lives have no value and that they have no significance. Even the most popular celebrities are forgotten in a matter of years. And if people could remember me for hundreds of thousands of years to come, how can I make sure that what I accomplish in life has a positive and not a negative value? Many of the people we remember from the past is because of the bad things they did. Today we're going to look at a passage where Jesus illustrates for his disciples the vital relationship they need to pursue in order to have a truly significant life. It's not important that people may remember us in a million years from now. What is important is that we start a relationship with Jesus, and then we will be around a million years from now. It's a relationship where he imparts life. Jesus uses the illustration of a vine, a gardener, and branches to describe this crucial relationship. A responsibility, which we have a responsibility, is to cling to that vine, to abide in that vine, to continue, to keep on the vine. And that is going to result in a life with significance for us and for those around us. So, if you have your Bibles this morning, which I think most of you do, let's open them to the book of John, chapter 15. And I'm going to be reading the allegory of the vine and the branches. I will start reading on verse 1 and go to verse 11 out of the New King James Version. And just please follow along in your Bibles as I read. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch that in me does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it might bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit on itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, and for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them in the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask whatever you desire, and it shall be done to you, or for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that you will help us to put this image in our mind, this illustration that you have given to your people, to understand that even though you are not here present with us, we can still have a relationship with you, and that you want us to be responsible and to fulfill our responsibility to bear fruit. And you don't help us understand what you want us to do and what kind of fruit to bear in our lives. And please help me as I share these thoughts with my brothers and sisters. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in chapters 13 to 17, Jesus is giving the last instructions to his disciples before he parts from them. Physically, in a matter of hours, they will be separated. But Jesus has told them, I'm going to meet you again. I'm going to prepare a place for you. We will see each other again. I'm going to send another helper. And when he comes, he will remind you of everything that I've said. And then I will be present with you. The Father and I will come and have a mansion with you. That word at the end of chapter 14 is the same word. I'm going to prepare a mansion in verse 1. We will come, then he says, the Father and I will come and prepare an abode, is translated, but it's the same word as mansion. We will be, our presence will be with you, and the helper will be with you. I'm going to pray, and it's interesting, when Jesus prays, there is a different word that is used in Greek, is erotao, which means just, I'm going to request. When Jesus prays, his prayers are always answered. When he talks about our prayers, he uses a different word. It's the word to ask, aiteo. So Jesus says, I'm going to request the Father, and he will send you the Helper. And he will do it because he always hears me, as he has told them in the past. And now as he is parting, he tells them, we will still be able to have a relationship. I told you I'm going to be, someone is betraying me, and in fact that person has already left, is Judas. But even though I'm going to be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be spit upon, and be flogged, and be put to death, we will still have a relationship. And in fact, your responsibility is to maintain that relationship. It's a mutual relationship. But you will have a responsibility to maintain that relationship. You need to pursue it. In fact, if you want to experience any significance in life, Jesus Christ tells them, even after I'm gone, you need to pursue a relationship with me. So in addition, those instructions not only apply for the 11 disciples that have been left, Judas is not with them, so now there's 11 and Jesus, but also applies for followers of Jesus throughout all ages, including us today. So let's look at this illustration that he gives as Jesus, who is the true vine. My exhortation this morning is pursue that relationship. Cling to Jesus. Cling to Christ. Abide in Christ. The significance of your life or anyone's life depends on the relationship they have with Jesus Christ. Let's read again verse 1 and 2. I am the true vine. And this is Jesus speaking. That word, those two words, I am, is ego eimi, which in the Old Testament was the name of God. That's the way that God describes himself. When you ask God, what is your name? He says, I am. So people pray and talk about he is. So Jehovah or Yahweh means he is. But when God says his own name, he says, Echye, or something like that. We're not quite sure of the pronunciation. But he says, I am. And then we talk to him and say, he is. And so Jesus doesn't say he is, referring to God. He refers to God, to himself, as I am. And the clearest is in chapter 8. Before Abraham was, I am. But now here he puts it, this is one of the I am sayings of Jesus, of the book of John, the last one, in fact. I am the true vine, the real vine. And my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it might bear more fruit. We have four... Oh, I forgot to make that one. But we have four characters in this parable. We have the vine dresser, and two kinds of branches. Some branches that bear fruit, and some branches that do not bear fruit. When we think about a branch in connection to the vine, the first, many times our thoughts come to, oh, if you're in the vine, you have a salvific that means a regenerated relationship with the vine. That means you are in the vine, you are in Christ. But I think in this passage, that's not the relationship that Christ is referring to for several reasons. One of them is that some of the branches that are in him are cleansed or pruned, while other branches are cast out. And the ones that are cast out, notice which ones are the ones that are cast out. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch that in me does not bear fruit, he takes away. So the only branches that are cast out is the ones that never bore any fruit. So those branches didn't bear fruit because they had not been part of that vine. So they had a. So when you think about the branches, they have a close relationship with the vine, but that doesn't mean that they are saved in the way that we think they are saved. And the reference that to the branch that did not bear fruit in this context is Judas. Judas is that branch that was with him for 3 years. The life of Judas always surprises me, because how can someone be with Jesus Christ, see the miracles, hear him talk, see his personal life, that indeed no one could accuse him of any sin, and still not understand who he was? He still thought that he was probably a mere human that might have gotten him ahead in life. I think Judas, that's one of the names that we remember from the past. He wanted to have some significance in his life, or at least some kind of profit. But because he did not pursue a relationship with Christ, his life has come to a tragic end, and any significance that he could have had. So when you think about this relationship between the vine and the branches, it's not a salvific relationship, salvific meaning that they had salvation, but it is a relationship of closeness. So these branches are managed, in this case, Jesus is... I brought a few pictures. I'll show them soon. But these branches are managed by a gardener. And in this case, the gardener is Jesus' Father, God the Father. And he comes and he watches the vine, the true vine. And in fact, my first point is that he is the vine and you are a branch. The question is, what kind of branch are you? There are only two kinds of branches. So the gardener comes and looks at the branches. And basically, if there is a branch that is not producing fruit, and people in Israel were very familiar with working with grapes, they said, this branch is not giving fruit and is taking away the sap, the richness of this root. And in fact, can I go? Yeah, oh, there it is. So basically, what happened with grapes, you have this system, the vine that is connected to the ground, and the ground is, I guess, it has a big root system below, and every year they lose all the branches, and then they prune them, and then new branches come. You can even add branches to it. You can bring wild branches and put them into the main vine. So the gardener comes and he says, okay, this one has some fruit, this one has some fruit. Hey, this one does not have some fruit. And what he's doing is taking some of the nurturing and the sap and the life from that the vine is providing. And he said, why do we need that one? Let's get rid of that one. And then the food will go to the other branches that are producing fruit. So that's what the gardener does. Now, there is a word there, prune and cleanse, in the same passage. In the Greek, it's the same word. But in English, when they talk about the plant, they talk about pruning. But what happened is, just like in the book of John, he has used several words with two different meanings. He's doing the same thing. The word is kathairo, or catharsis, we get from there. And basically, in these branches, once they start growing, here's another example with a bigger, here's a very thick vine, a very rich vine, and there are two branches coming out of it. And basically, if there is something in the branches that is, that needs to be cut, that is not right, the gardener comes and cuts that, but he lets the branch go so that it can grow and produce fruit. So everything that is not producing fruit is being removed. A branch that doesn't produce anything, the whole branch is removed. Little things that come out, little shoots that, and the word for the branch that are gathered and thrown out, the word for they are cut off is the word airo, and the word for pruned is katairo. It's the same word, just with a preposition. It's similar what he does. He cuts, one is just cutting it off completely, and the other one is just cutting off what is not helping. So Jesus is saying, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Now, the bad branch that was not producing has already left. That's Judas. Now there are 11 branches there. And he says, this branch, in some ways, he's going to be put to death soon. I won't be there. But I'm still the branch, whether I'm with you or not. And you need to pursue a relationship with me. You need to cling to me. So every branch in me that does not bear fruit is airo. He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, then he cuts airo. He makes it clean by taking away the undesirable part. He cleanses it. He cuts it off. Sometimes we do that with flowers, roses, the old roses. You get rid of the bad part, and then you let the main plant produce more flowers. And that it might bear more fruit. So that's just one of the responsibilities. If you are a believer, God, Jesus Christ, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, He wants you to produce fruit. It's not an option. In fact, if you decide not to produce fruit, you know what He does to those that do not produce fruit. In fact, He's going to discuss it a little bit more. So let's move to verse 3. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Now he's talking to the 11, and he said, you 11 are already pruned. It's the same word, kathairo, katharos, they relate. So you all have already been pruned, which means you have already some fruit in you, and the gardener has already come, and he saw some righteousness, probably the first group, and he says, and that fruit comes from believing the word of God. They heard the message of Christ, and they understood He was the Messiah, and they understood that He had come from God. So just by believing Christ, they had fruit. But we're going to see, what kind of fruit is He talking about? But He says, you are already clean, and here is another branch attached to the main vine. And in chapter 13, we have the same word of cleanse or pruned, clean. Jesus said, he who is bathed, he comes to Peter, and he said, Peter, I need to wash your feet. And he's dressed as a servant, And no one else wanted to wash each other's feet. So they just went and sat down at the meal or reclined at the meal. And then they waited a little bit. No one did anything. Then Jesus himself took off his clothes, put it on a towel around, and then as a servant started washing and drying feet. And then Peter said, "No, you will not wash me." But then he explained, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but it is completely clean. And you are," and that's the same word we have here. He's telling them, "You are already clean or pruned, but not all of you. There is one that was close to the vine, but was not clean. For he knew who would betray him," and we know who he was. It was Judas. "Therefore he said, 'You are not all clean.'" And then in the verse 8 before that, that's when Peter said, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "If I do not wash you, you do not have part with me." But now because they have been washed and cleansed, they have a relationship with Christ. So, and what cleansed them was the word which he spoke. But didn't Judas hear the word that he spoke to them? Yes, he did. The difference is one was accompanied by faith, and with Judas it was not accompanied by faith. So Judas was not cleansed. He did not believe what Christ said. The other 11, they did. So what kind of fruit then is he talking about? That they need to produce, or that the gardener is looking for. Part of the fruit is, some people think, well, we're just talking about soul winning. You need to go and bring other people to Christ and then you have fruit. Now, there have been some Christians who have never brought another Christian to Christ. Part of it is because they haven't even matured enough in their Christianity to be able to do so. But eventually, if the Lord allows you to live, he wants you to grow spiritually and to have fruit. But the fruit is also seen in many other ways. Part of it is what the Spirit is doing in you. The fruit of the Spirit is love, showing love to one another. And especially, the Lord Jesus Christ gave examples to those who hate you as well. That's not natural. Joy, even though you might be persecuted or going through hard circumstances, you can still have some joy because, we're going to see, God is with you. Peace, long-suffering, kindness to others, goodness, doing good things to others, faithfulness, being faithful, being to God and to others, gentleness, self-control, be able to change, taking responsibilities for your own life and your own habits and your own decisions and how you're going to run your life. That's part of self-control. But there is other kind of fruit. John the Baptist came saying, "Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance." And it's great because then they ask him, what do you mean by fruits worthy of repentance? And Luke is the one that describes this. So the people ask him, "What shall we do then? What do you mean by having fruits of worthy of repentance?" And he says, "Show love." Of course, he didn't say it like that. He says, "If you have two pair of pants, give one to the one that doesn't have one. You have two shirts, give one to the one that doesn't have a shirt. He has two tunics, let him give to the one that has none. You have two coats, same thing. Do you have food? Give to the one who does not have food. Do it likewise. Show love, show kindness." And then people kept asking him, the tax collectors, "What shall we do?" And he said, "Well, make sure you don't cheat people. Just get the taxes that you're supposed to get and don't collect more than that was set or appointed to you." And then the soldiers came, and the soldiers had certain authority just because they were soldiers, even in the community. People, if they wanted you to do something, as he said, if he asked you to carry something for a mile, carry it twice. But they had the authority to just come to anybody and said, "You." In Simon of Cyrene, the soldiers were putting Jesus to death, and Jesus couldn't carry the beam anymore. So they said, "You, carry that beam." And if you don't do it, you're in trouble. They had enough authority. So he said, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely. Be content with your salary. Even contentment is part of this fruit. But if you're going to experience any of this fruit, you have to abide on the vine. Then he's writing here to the, this is Paul writing to the Corinthians, talking about giving money. Giving from with liberality of what God has provided to you. Now may he who supplies the seed to the sower, that's God, God who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, may he supply and multiply the seed that you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriching everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. Even causing your liberality causes thanksgiving to God, and that's also bearing fruit. Here's another one. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Speaking the truth is bearing fruit. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. That's also bearing fruit. Submitting to the will of God, doing what God wants us to do, that's bearing fruit. And there is one more I didn't put. Hebrews 13:7. Let us bring a sacrifice of praise to God, the fruit of lips that confess his name. Confessing his name is also bearing fruit. And hopefully some of these things, some kindness, will lead you to present the gospel when you are able to others and bring them to Christ. So, in verse 4, then we have the commandment for his disciples, for the branches that are bearing fruit. Remain, continue, stay, keep on in me, and I in you. So it's a mutual responsibility. Now we know that if we're faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. So we know that he will fulfill his part of the responsibility. He will abide in us. But our responsibility is to abide in him. And then he says, just like those pictures that we saw, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So he is insisting, I'm going to be gone, but you still need to pursue a relationship with me. It's just a matter of time. But let's keep going. So we need to cling to Jesus, because nothing that is worth it, that will be acceptable before God, that will have long-lasting value, can be done without abiding in me. So remember, he's the vine, you're a branch. But if you abide in him, you will enjoy a productive life, a life that bears fruit. And that's verse 5. I am the vine. Now he already said that. You are the branches. And he already told them that. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. When you think about the parable of the sowers, we're sure that the seed that fell on the rocks, they fell on the road, didn't produce anything, didn't produce believers. The one that fell on the rocks, it was just some emotional response for a little while, but then it didn't have enough roots and did not abide. And the one that fell among thorns, it tried to grow. Yes, Jesus thinks the thing you talk to me about Jesus is interesting, but there are so many things in life I want to do that I'm not interested. And then the riches and the cares of this world to cover. But we know that the good soil is the true disciple. And we know that he's a true disciple, or she, that person is a true disciple, because it bears fruit. And it bears according to its ability or its time, I guess, at 30, at 60, and hundredfold. So basically, as the gardener who is the father is pruning you, and you're producing fruit, you have the opportunity to produce more and more and more fruit. So what we're going to be looking in the rest of the passages is the benefits, the many benefits of abiding in the true vine. And these instructions, they are not just for the murderer and for the thief and for the morally, the immoral person. But he says, abide in me and I in him, because without me you cannot do anything, or you can do nothing. These instructions is for the scientist, for the musician, for the engineer, for anyone. If they are going to have a significant life, a life with significance, with lasting value on what they do, it has to be with embracing the vine. If the vine is not embraced, it says you cannot do anything. So it is very important. Now, here is an example of, is that 30 or 30-fold or 60-fold? I just wanted to show how much fruit a vine can. And this is what they were picturing it. I mean, this is just one cluster, almost as tall as the vine. And that is what Jesus was trying to picture upon them. They might have seen this. In fact, some of the clusters of the land, remember, they were so big when they went to spy the land that they had two strong men, two spies, that could climb up walls and come down walls carrying that thing around because of the size of the clusters. And Jesus Christ is saying, abide in me and you will be able to produce fruit, that you might bear much, a great, a large number of fruit. Here is another vine with much fruit, and another one. Now, this one has a broken branch and a branch that is bearing fruit. This one, you know what happened, was not bearing fruit. And that's what we have in verse 6. If anyone doesn't abide in me, he's cast out as a branch. And of course, whom they have in mind is Judas. He's cast out as a branch and dries up. Once it's broken, it cannot be fed, it dries up. And once it's dry, they gather them, they pick them up, and they toss them into the fire. And then they are burned. And that's the consequences of not abiding. But the fact that you can understand this, and that you understand that this relationship with Christ is so important, is that you're responding with faith, and the first fruits that the gardener is looking for, they're already there if you're responding by faith. If you believe that Jesus is who he said he is, that he's divine, and that you cannot accomplish anything of lasting value without him, you are a fruit-bearing branch. So, the third thing is, if you remain in the branch, and this one will go fast, because you will have a productive life that produces much fruit, you will also enjoy a life of answered prayers. In the first one, if you don't cling to Christ, you will not be able to produce any fruit, and that is lasting. Now here, let's just read the verse 7. If you abide in me, if you continue, if you cling to me and continue to abide in me, and my words, and this is a different word for words, this is rhema, not logos, but it refers to the same, my message, my teaching, my precepts abide with you, ask whatever you desire, and it will be done for you. If you understand Jesus' word, you will pray according to his word, according to what he wants. And if you pray according to, and the word of God, the word of Christ was the will of God. What Christ was teaching, I have come that you may have life and that you will have abundant life. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he might send more laborers into his harvest. What he was teaching was the will of God. And if you pray according, if the word of God remains within you when you pray as a branch, you will be praying according to the will of God, and therefore your answer, your prayer will be answered. Now, if you, the opposite would be, if you do not know what the will of God is because the word of God is not, the word of Christ is not with you, your prayers will not be answered because you will not be asking according to the precepts that Christ and give. So, if you abide in the branch, you will have a chance to have your prayers answered according to his will. The third, another thing, or the third reward of abiding in Christ is in verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So, you will be my disciples. So, you will become my disciples. And, bring glory to God, a life that glorifies God. If you know what Christ wants, if you abide in Christ, if you continue in him, and you're bearing fruit, remember when we started, I was just pointing out that everything has a purpose. Just like the people who made this desk had a purpose for this, it had to be a certain height, and the legs have a purpose to be able to reach that height, and it was probably taught in connection with the chair that also was, just like when people make things, God also made things with a purpose, and without embracing the vine, you have a human life with no purpose. It's like God made them with a purpose to bear fruit. What kind of fruit? A fruit that reflects some of the attributes of God. Humans were made in the image of God, and God wanted them to reflect their attributes. But when they don't embrace Christ, they are not reflecting their attributes, and they have no purpose in life. They think that they were made for themselves. I'm going to live a life that just to do what I please. But if you abide in the vine, if you cling to Jesus and to his teaching, you will be able to live a life that glorifies and brings honor to God. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. And when the Father sees that something is not right, he will prune it so that you may bear much fruit and that you will be my disciples. And the next thing is a relationship of supreme love. If you abide in the vine, you will take part of this relationship of the greatest love probably that there is. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. When you think, if God loves someone, the greatest, who would that be? I mean, we do have a verse in John that says God loved the world, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But the reason that he gave his only begotten Son is because he really loved his only begotten Son. When Jesus Christ was introduced, I don't have that one here, a voice came from heaven and he said, "This is my beloved Son. In him I am well pleased." Really, he is the person in whom I delight and I just love him. And then Jesus says, "Just like the Father loved me, I have loved you." The same delight that the Father has in the Son is the delight that Jesus has on the branches, on his branches that produce fruit. So he commands us again, cling to me, stay with me, bear fruit, pursue that relationship with me. But when you put it in context, how is he telling them this? He's going to be taken away in a few hours. Before dawn comes, he will be removed. But he knows the future, and that's why this relationship is so important. I'm sure the disciples were just listening to these things. And then the Holy Spirit brought it back to John to write it to us and for them. But he's commanding them, if you abide in me, that you will remain in my love. And what kind of love we're talking about? The greatest love ever. The love of the Father for the Son. And he said, remain in me and you will enjoy a relationship where you have the supreme love of God with you. Now, what happens if you don't remain in the vine? You're not abiding in the greatest love that there has been, which God is love, and that love that he has for his Son and then for those whom his Son has redeemed. So, again, if you're going to have any significance, you need to abide in the vine. Verse 10. You can also enjoy a relationship of submission to God's will. Many times we say, oh, I want to please God. I want to submit to his will. Well, how do I know what his will is? Jesus Christ, in these last times, God has spoken to us through his Son. Whatever his Son has said to us, it is his will. So when you obey the Son, you are submitting to the Father's will. So, verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. You will enjoy that, again, that relationship of love, of the greatest love. And that's why Paul can write, blessed be the God of Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Every single spiritual blessing has been given to his people because... If Paul later writes in chapter 8 of Romans, if God need not spare his own Son, how will he not give us with him all things? So cling to his Son and your life will truly have a significance. If you don't cling to the Son, in this case, you will not be partaker of that love again. And notice the reasoning that he gives us. Just like I have kept my Father's commandments, and I remain in his love. The reason, and he said, the Father loves me, and in him I am well pleased, he said, because I keep his word. Whatever he told me to do, that's what I do. Whatever he tells me to say, that's what I say. And I remain in his love. So you need to be obedient to what I told you, and then you will remain in my love. It's the same kind of relationship and that of love that I have with my Father that you will enjoy if you remain on the vine. And so not submitting to God's will shows rebellion against God. If you don't have the word of Christ in you, if you don't keep his commandments, that means you're breaking his commandments. You can't have it both ways. You cannot just go against the purpose that God has given you and still say that you are fulfilling his commandments and you're not being rebellious. So, not submitting to God's will, not keeping his commandments, is showing rebellion against God. And those who do not submit to his commandments, he punishes with his perfect justice. Just like he explained, if you're not keeping his commandments, there is no way that you can bear fruit. And this is his commandment, that you might believe in me, whom the Father has sent. That's just the first commandment he said. And if someone cannot keep that commandment, they cannot bear fruit. And then their end is going to be the end that happens to those branches that never bore any fruit. Those who ignore the commandments of Jesus, they are ignoring the sacrifice of love that he came to experience or to go through, to suffer, to endure. And basically they are turning the other way to pursue their own will and their own desires. But basically if you're pursuing any desires that are not the desires of God with the purpose that He made you, you're pursuing the desires of the devil. When Judas decided to, for whatever reason was in his mind, we're not completely told, there is not, he never wrote a book to explain why he followed Jesus and then at the end he decided to betray him. We don't know what gain he had in mind. He did like money. John tells us about that. He used to take money from the bag. But for some reason, he decided not to trust on what Jesus said, but to follow his own desires. He says the devil influenced or spoke to the heart of Judas to betray Jesus. What we read today, in humility correcting, what we memorized this week, our memory passage, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance that they might know the truth, that they might come to their senses and escape what? So they are in opposition to the teachings of Christ. In our memory verse, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they might know the truth, that the teachings of Christ are the teachings of God, that they might come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil. Basically, if you are not clinging to Christ, the other option is you are doing the will of your father, as Christ said, of your father, the devil. So that they might escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. And that's what happened to Judas. That's how this branch that was not bearing fruit is described. He was following, he taught his own will, but ultimately it was the will of the devil. And the last thing is, if you abide in the vine, you will have a relationship of great joy. That's verse 11. And verse 11 is somewhere in my Bible. Well, I just read it from here. Verse 11 says, if these things I have spoken to you, now why did he tell them about the allegory of the vine and the branches? Why did he give that illustration? And that's what he says in verse 11. These things, this allegory, this illustration I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. For reason of rejoicing, great happiness. If the disciples know how to please God, if they know how to be submissive to God's will, if they know what they need to do to please God, Jesus is happy. That's why he came, so that they can bear fruit. If they are bearing fruit, Jesus' joy is fulfilled. And when they do what they were created for, when they are fulfilling that purpose, their joy is also fulfilled. Oh, God created me for this. This is what God wanted me to do. And I'm bearing fruit. That is what this verse is saying, verse 11. Oh, here it is. I found it. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain. Basically, if we are producing fruit, Christ is happy. He has great joy. His joy remains. Just like we're supposed to cling to Him, His joy clings to Himself. He's like, this is great. It's working. This is what needed to be done. So that my joy might remain in you, and then your joy will be full. So, what happened to those who do not abide in Christ? According to this verse 11, they cannot have that everlasting joy. Whatever joy they might experience will come to an end when they realize that they were not part of the vine. When they realize that they didn't embrace Christ, that joy will end. And as some people have pointed out, Jesus spoke more of judgment than the whole Old Testament. He is the one who says where the they will be thrown into the lake of fire where the worm never dies, and can't remember the exact phrase. And the angels will come, and some will they will reap the earth, and some will be taken to glory, but some of them will be taken to everlasting perdition, or to everlasting damnation. These are the words of Christ. And then here he says, they are gathered and they are thrown into the fire. So, the whatever experience of God's grace they have received in this life will come to an end. And if they don't embrace Christ, that's the future. So if you are here this morning and you haven't embraced Christ, you have not come to the vine for that life, you should not leave this place without doing so. You just have to come to Christ and say, I believe what you say is true, and confess that He's the Lord. And whoever confesses with his mouth and believes in his heart that Jesus is Lord, he is saved. So God has given us a responsibility, and as individuals and also as a church, He wants us to bear fruit. As individuals, we need to cling to Christ, and as a church, we also need to cling to Him to bear fruit. He wants us to be relevant. He wants us to engage in significant activities. Let me show you one more picture. Those are grapes. And the group of the fruit of the vine is certainly beautiful. I mean, God could have made grapes ugly. Still, they would fulfill His purpose. But grapes are beautiful regardless of the color, and I love them. I love to eat grapes. But the fruit of the believers that are clinging to the vine is even more beautiful than this material fruit that the vine produces. A heart that is full of love, joy or peace, long-suffering, kindness, that is leaving marks here in the world. What we're doing as believers, we're leaving marks in the world that God indeed loved the world, and He sent His only begotten Son, and He saved those who believed in Him. And those who believe in Him, I mean, there are news of Christians in the Middle East who are losing their properties. And it just brought back to memory that even the book of Hebrews says, many of you lost your properties, what was the special word that they used? The looting of your properties, and you endure it with joy because of the hope that you have. To be able to show love to someone who is in need, to be able to show kindness, to be able to show self-control in a world that is doing the devil's desire and not exercising any self-control, they're the fruit that is even more beautiful than the fruit of the vine. That is the fruit that God is creating, and it's not one person, it is the body of Christ. So it's not that you're going to be remembered for the great fruit. I mean, you might. Some Christians have been, because of the way that they bear fruit, we still have them in our history books. But even if you're not remembered in a history book, the most important thing is that you took part of the body of Christ and you left your impression in the world during the time that you were here. You bore fruit. You clung to the vine, to the true vine. So individuals who cling to the true vine have a greater impact, greater significance. They have a legacy as the body of Christ. They work together, leaving those marks of that loving Creator who loved the world and sent His Son to give life and to restore the original purpose of humanity. Why was man created? To glorify God, to bear fruit, showing some of the divine attributes of God. So let your light so shine before men as you bear fruit, that they might see your good works. That's the mark that you are leaving. That is the fruit that they are seeing, that is more beautiful than grapes. And glorify your Father in heaven. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for this teaching, and I pray that it will stay with us, Lord. I pray for forgiveness for the many times that we have not clung to you, but at the same time, we thank you that you have remained faithful in your part, and you're still divine. You cannot deny yourself. You are who you are. And I pray that as branches, you will help us to maintain that close relationship, that may the Father cleanse us and prune us in what needs to be removed, Lord. And may we seek to bear fruit, not only some fruit, but may we seek to bear much fruit. And as we know, that fruit may remain. And Lord, if there is someone here who has not embraced Christ, I pray that this morning they might pray to you, and they might pray something like this: Lord, I know that I'm a sinner and I don't deserve mercy or grace or the love that you have brought to us, but I pray that you will forgive my sins, and I pray that you will make me acceptable, because I believe that you came to save me. And if that person prays something similar like that, you will not reject him or her. And Lord, I pray that if anyone is listening, that they might put their trust in you, Lord, and that they might start bearing fruit for your honor and for your glory. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.